It's good. Good. So for the last couple of months, we've been working through the parables of Jesus. These stories that Jesus told used common life scenarios, stuff that they would have known, they would have understood, to teach deep spiritual truths to those who were following him. They were earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And Jesus often taught in parables. He used parables all the time. We have worked through some of the more famous ones, the ones that everybody knows, and some of the less common ones. The more practical the application, the more worldly the application, it seems like the more use it has on earth, the more likely someone else is to have heard it. So when we go through things like the story of the Good Samaritan, well, everybody knows that because that means you're supposed to take care of me. When we go through stories, even like the one we went through last week, the Unwavering Widow, well, that just means we're supposed to be persistent. There's an earthly gain to that. And so people have heard those stories. Some of these parables get really, really spiritual. Some of them are downright offensive to the world, especially in a time like ours when we exist with this sense of twisted morality where we feed hungry people and mutilate children. We have this weird mix of how we're supposed to act. Jesus used parables to teach deep spiritual things, and he accomplished that by understanding the way that we think and helping us to learn. So many of us think in pictures already. We hear something and we start to formulate an image of that in our head. We try to make our own comparisons so that we can understand something. We hear something and say, oh, well, that's just like this. And we connect it to something else that we already understand. And then we share our pictures. Parables help make those things concrete by giving us the parameters of those pictures by saying, no, it's like this. So then we hear something and we say, oh, it's like, and we get to a place where we get, oh, I get it. I understand now. We get those concrete understanding moments. Parables also make things portable, where now we've seen, not only have we heard the words, but we've seen the picture that the Lord wanted to paint, and we understand it because of the imagery. The story makes it easier for us to carry in our minds because now we've seen the person. We've imagined what it would be like to be in that circumstance. Because of the basics of the story are already given, we have an opportunity to pack it up and take it with us. We're going to carry this parable forever and have that understanding spiritually. Parables also make these truths interesting. We get to invest in characters and give them whole life backgrounds. That's what I do. We create stories for their future. We have an investment in who they are based on this one moment that we're supposed to learn from them. We do that a lot with the story of the prodigal son. Everybody has their own version of what that kid looks like. Parables make things personal. As the story goes along, you start to internalize it. You see yourself in it, and you see the truth playing out in the world around you. As people who follow Jesus today, we lean on those stories to help us see who God is. We lean on those stories to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. We lean on those stories to help us understand who we are supposed to be or not supposed to be. As we listen to these stories, we're going to chew on some of those deeper meanings. Today, we're going to get kind of deep. Today, it's going to be very spiritual. Today is going to be kind of offensive. We're going to see how Jesus' teaching still speaks to our modern lives. This morning, we're continuing our study of parables by looking at the second parable in Matthew chapter 13. And that is the wheat and the tares. It's worth noting, by the way, since we're here, that Matthew 13 has seven different parables in it in one chapter. We could have started and stayed in Matthew chapter 13 and gone through 2 or 3 months worth of teaching. Matthew chapter 13 also, as we look at those parables, seems to describe the time that we are living in right now. Jesus starts these stories by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven goes this way. And this is, it seems to be, describing the era of the church. This is after Jesus has been rejected and before he has come again. This is the time that we're living in right now. This is the church era of the kingdom of God. This is the mystery portion of history. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow.'" Out of those 7 stories, we've only looked at one so far, the parable of the good soil. Today, we go into the story of the wheat and the weeds. And I'm going to say weeds and tares and darnel interchangeably today because we're talking about the same thing. I titled my sermon this morning, Pulling Weeds. Not because that's what we should be doing, but because that's often what we want to be doing. Pulling weeds. Our parable this morning starts in chapter 13, verse 24. And it says this, "He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, 'Master, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?' 'Enemy did this,' he told them. 'So do you want us to go out and pull them up?' the servants asked him. 'No,' he said. 'When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them into bundles and burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn.'" This parable is about judgment. Outside of the church, it's very unlikely that you have heard this story. It has no worldly application. They do not want to hear. Nobody wants to hear that there's going to be a separation. It doesn't fit into the narrative of all paths lead to heaven. In fact, this explicitly tells us that there's a separation of believers and non-believers. This is explicit. Before we can start to understand the parable, we have to know that we exist in the already but not yet of Scripture. We are in the kingdom of God right now and also not. Because the king is away. He has the title, the deed, he has ownership, and yet he is not here. We exist in this time between the rejection and the return. And these parables tell us what that era of mankind will look like. If you read through Matthew chapter 13, you're going to get a lot of different pictures of this time. There's a couple of parables that they put together in paragraphs in my Bible where a man goes and accidentally finds something that is worth great value. And then he goes and buys the field and makes a great sacrifice so that he could have it. And there's also another parable where he seeks it out very intentionally. And that's the story of our time right now. Some of us will happen upon accidentally the truth of God and get to a place where we've been mystically, almost incredibly supernaturally introduced to God and who he is and the truths of Scripture. And some of us will have to search for it and dig for it and look for it and work at it. That is the era that we are in. These parables tell us what this time will be like. This is the church era. This is the already but not yet. Jesus is already king, and yet the kingdom is not yet eternal. At least not in the way that we understand it. We are already saved, but not yet in his presence. Which makes this confusing and frustrating. And we get a little bit anxious about it. And his disciples thought, just like everyone else around them, that when the Messiah came, that he would immediately bring about the kingdom. That was what they were waiting on. The Messiah comes, we have the kingdom of God at hand. The Messiah comes, Rome is defeated. He would immediately cause the kingdom to be established. He would immediately free his people from the dominion of Rome. He would immediately destroy their enemies. He would immediately destroy his own enemies. The earth would be filled with holiness and righteousness, and everything would be great again. That is what they were hoping for. His people were anxious and excited about it, just like we are. Any of you ready today for the kingdom of God to be at hand, for the kingdom of God to be here? Anybody ready for the rapture? Are we ready to be taken home? Are we ready to be done with this? I read all sorts of things in the Bible about having a new body. That sounds pretty good. On days that I have a toothache, a headache, an ankle ache, a backache, I'm only 34. Some of you guys are in pain. There's an incredible nature waiting for us in eternity. His people were excited for it. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Is it time yet? Is it ready? Is the oven preheated? Are we going in? Are we everything's done?'" And Jesus basically tells them that not only is it not happening right now, but he's not telling them when it is. He basically says, "That's none of your business. You're servants. You're my people. You're ones whom I do dearly love. Nobody knows when it's coming." I would doubt that any Christian ever in the history of the church would thought that we would be living in this era of history for 2,000 years. I imagine that people who became Christians when Paul was still walking the earth imagine that Jesus is coming back soon. And in their own definition of soon, said, "Hey, this is going to be like next week. We should be ready like next week." And still, we do not know when it will end. People say, "Well, it'll be on this date. And these big things are going to happen. And we're going to see it because we see these things. And I believe in the signs and wonders. I believe in the signs of the times." The Bible described miraculous things that are going to happen. Jesus said, "There will be wars and rumors of wars. Still, it is not the end." No one knows the day. People say these things will happen and then they don't, and then they change their date by a few years, and they either say, "Well, God changed his mind," or they made a small error in calculation. Either way, they change the title of their book and they push it back out there. It's going to be 2035, not 2025. I misplaced the Roman numeral there. I put it on the wrong side of the I and the V and the... And then they have a new stream of revenue. We are in this season that Jesus is talking about. We are in the already, but not yet. And we have to know that they just heard another story. Jesus was with these people telling all of these parables all at once. He gathered them together. All these people were together in a large crowd. It says at the beginning of Matthew 13. And he talked to them in parables, and he didn't talk to them without using parables. He just told them a bunch of stories. A few weeks ago, we studied that first parable, the different types of soil. And from that, they're going to know, and we should know, that there are going to be a lot of people who reject Jesus. We're going to talk about the number there in a moment. They might even be wondering, what happens to those people who reject? What happens to those people who don't follow the Lord? What happens to those who grow up and then burn out? What happens to those who are choked out by the world? What happens to those who never put down roots? if the believers are harvested, what happens to everyone else? So Jesus tells this story. And with the story, he provides some explanation a little bit later, just to his disciples, because they asked. And it's kind of interesting because they gave the parable a title. They said, hey, would you tell us about this one? They were concerned. They heard the first parable and they said, okay, we get it. They heard the second parable. Jesus didn't give an explanation to the crowd, so they waited. Hey, boss man, tell us about this one. Can you help me understand this, please? So Jesus tells the story and then he gives an explanation. The explanation comes in verse 36 through 43. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. Without explanation, the mind starts to wander on its own. If you just hear the story, if you just hear, hey, this is what's happening. There's a field and a guy plants. And then his enemy comes in and scatters some seed. And then his people want to rip him out. But he says no. If you just hear that, you're going to start coming to your own conclusions. But with the characters defined, with the motives defined, then we start to understand what Jesus really means. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The parable tells the story of Jesus. The parable tells the story of God, who has this field, and it's his field. He created it. The earth belongs to the Lord. It's not borrowed or rented. It is his own. And Jesus goes into the world. God goes into the world, and he plants his seeds, children of righteousness. Children of God, starting at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. He said, here you go. I made these two people. I'm planting them in a garden. They're going to have everything that they need. Good seed. Not inferior seed. Not a blend. Not a bargain seed. Good seed. We've been planting a lot of grass. Here, you see all the straw out in the yard. And at my house. At my house, it's a lot harder because we have kids that are constantly kicking things and moving things around. And we have a bird that as soon as I put out the straw, I don't know, took a whole scoop of it and built nests. We've got more nests in our yard and around our house now than ever because I provided them with this wonderful, high-quality, straight from the farm at home straw. But we've been planting a lot of grass. And one thing that has made me realize by planting all this grass is that there are a lot of plants that we call grass. The seed bags that you buy at the store are usually blends of seed. A lot of different grasses that all look pretty similar, but they have different resistances to different things. Some of them grow up fast, some of them grow up slow. Some of them will only last one season. Some of them will keep coming back. And you can get really expensive seed. You can get really cheap seed. I think they just put sawdust in there and a couple of twigs or something. I don't know. Because we've tried the cheap seed before. It did not work. We tried the more expensive stuff with the blue coating on some of it and different things, and we've tried to do all the stuff. We got some really lush grass in some places now. Not in all the places, because I also let my kids plant the grass sometimes, and they just like throw a handful right here and then take six steps and throw another handful right there. And so you just have this one splotch and this one splotch, and then in the middle there's nothing. You can get some really cheap seed, but the reality is most of it's a mix, and it's less desirable. If you're getting, the cheaper the seed is, the probably the worst results you're going to get, because they skimp on the good stuff. That is not what Jesus was planting. Jesus was not planting a special blend from the farm and home. He didn't plant anything that was on sale. He didn't plant anything that was cheap. He was very intentional. He planted wheat. It's described multiple times in this story. He planted good seed. Jesus has planted his good, God-loving, Jesus-following people. Good seed. Think about all the ways that the Bible describes those who love the Lord. We are a blessed people, an eternal people. We are cared for and a loved people. We are cherished by the King. We are special in the eyes of the Creator. We are good seed. And he's a good farmer. We just heard the story about good soil. Good farmers don't waste seed on bad soil. The Galilean people were good farmers. The people that were near this area, they were good farmers. It was an important part of their culture, like it is ours. And we're going through right now, everybody has already planted their fields, and we're in a season of growing. So if you look around, we see corn, right? Lots of it. People were very intentional about planting corn. And in that, just like these people would have, the soil was prepared ahead of time. It was good soil. It was plowed. It was weeded. They removed the rocks, anything that would be too big or in the way. The farmers of Galilee... Stop pinching her. The farmers of Galilee were like the farmers of Iowa. Every bushel mattered. It's all right. I'm sorry, Talia. Mommy's mean to you. That's fair. That's fine. Every bushel mattered to them, just like it matters to you and me. If we've got plants growing, we want it to go as well as it can. And then, while people were sleeping, now this is earned rest. They've already done the work. A person who's worked hard deserves to go to sleep. It's not like they were failing at their job. The enemy crept in because that's what the enemy does. If you work a long, hard day, you get some rest. And yet the enemy still comes in because that's his job, to seek, kill, and destroy. While his people were sleeping, the enemy crept in and he planted his own seeds. And it's an interesting thing. We're going to talk about in a moment how he went about that. But he planted it very intentionally for the ruin of the harvest. So think about this for a moment. The farmer, the master of the land, the owner of the field, came out and he said, we've got this much area. I need this much seed. I'm going to spread it this far apart. It's going to be perfect. It's going to get the right amount of sun. It's going to get the right amount of nutrients. It's going to get the right amount of water. It's going to grow the best that it can possibly grow. And then in that, the enemy came out with cheap waste seed, with darnels, with worthless garbage, and just threw it all on top. Overseeding. Overcasting. The Bible says that he planted it amongst the wheat. It got tied in close with the wheat. It was over and on top of and next to and tied into. It was up close and personal with the wheat while people were sleeping. He planted his children. I imagine if it was any size of a field, he probably brought a team in. It wasn't just one enemy. You can get a lot, you can plant a lot. But if you're worried about getting caught, you want to get in and out of there in just a few minutes. So you overrun the place and do your damage as quickly as you can. The reality is, once the seed hits the ground, there's nothing you can do about it. You can scrap the whole project. You say, we're not going to grow anything here. But once the seed is down, especially if it's overcast, you're not going to go and pick up every one of those seeds. You get thousands in a handful. It's an overwhelming act of evil. He planted his children. Weeds. And not just regular weeds. We got to talk about that for a moment. Because it wasn't dandelions. Dandelions are very different from wheat. You could walk along and say, oh, we're going to pluck that one, going to pluck that one. Not a big deal. We're just going to use a little hook and dig them out. Wasn't like dandelions. Our understanding of the scripture, our understanding of the times, our understanding of other things that would be extra biblical, if we know what was going on here, he planted a plant called darnels. The enemy came in and planted darnels. Darnels are an evil plant because of this. For most of its life, it looks like wheat. It acts like wheat. It grows like wheat. And you can't tell the difference until it's too late. You've already invested in the watering. You've already invested in the plowing. You've already invested in all of the work to prepare the area. You've already done all of that. And then when the plants start to show fruit, when the plants finally start to reveal what they've got, you say, no, wait a second. This one's turning brown. This one's turning black. That's a problem. And the reality is you can't just treat them like nothing. Because again, extra biblical history here. Darnels don't just produce a worthless fruit. They also have a high likelihood to become infected by a fungus that poisons people. And this is common in this area. If you study all of this, if you look at all of it, there was a law in Rome or in the Roman Empire that prohibited this kind of behavior and actually prescribed the punishment. If you went into an enemy's field, you went into somebody else's field and planted this, there was a punishment coming for you. It was illegal because it was dangerous. It would cause what would feel like was a drunken nausea and could be fatal. He wasn't just trying to take a jab at his finances. He wasn't trying to make his bread taste bad. It was poison. It had the ability to kill. The enemy wasn't playing games. He aimed at the destruction of more than just the crops. And it isn't until they get ready to ripen, when the fruit is growing, that the servants were able to see that there was a problem. It says, when the plant sprouted and produced grain, that's when they noticed. Wait a second. There's a problem. Master, didn't you buy the good stuff? Didn't you get just wheat? Wait a minute. We planted good stuff. I was out here helping the master when he planted stuff. I felt it in my hands. It looked right, smelled right, flowed right. You start playing around with grass seed, you know, it kind of flows like water until it hits the dirt. It was right. So where did the weeds come from? The master didn't miss a beat. He said, an enemy did this. There's only one way my field got ruined, and it wasn't because we planted the wrong thing. Because the enemy came in and overwhelmed the soil. What else could it have been? This was a common problem. Like I said, it was common enough that the Romans had a law against it and had established a punishment. If you could tell who did it, they was going to jail. His servants were eager to solve the problem. And this is where it starts to get tricky. They wanted a resolution. Hey, do you want us to go pull those up? We can go out right now. We'll start yanking stuff out of the ground. We'll start pulling stuff up. That's what you do with weeds. You pull them out. You get rid of them by the roots. Right? In your own garden, you see weeds growing up, you yank them out of the ground. This is my kid. Hold on. We have a sign up over there for nursery ministry. Advertisements are running today. Good. Hey, we have life in our church. We have a lot of young people. We're building the kingdom of God right here with little ones. We're not going to get upset because a baby's crying. I'll get upset when it's mine because he knows better. But good. That's what we do with weeds, right? We yank them out. We get them out of the way. We keep them from stealing nutrients. We keep them from ruining the crop before they grow too big. But the master's answer is shocking because he's seen the dirt. He looked at his field and he said, no, wait a second. If you pull this one, that one's coming too. And we'll lose the crop. Don't pull them up because they're tied in. Because a few verses ago, we learned that this wasn't just tossing out a few handfuls of this weed. The enemy went further than that. He sowed it among the wheat, in the midst of it, in the middle of it, all up in it. It was nearby. It was close. It was on top of, underneath, and inside the wheat. So that the roots started to grow together and get tangled up. Seen plants grow together in a pot and everything kind of gets tied into one another and it's all kind of pot bound there to where you can't separate one without killing the other. No, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat. Do you think that people might fall away from the Lord if all of a sudden he started taking away all their heroes in the faith? Who were secretly children of the enemy? It would. It absolutely would. Look at what happens every time a celebrity pastor fails. And we're talking about, these aren't just weeds. These are trees of poison ivy that we're yanking out of the dirt. Right? These are huge, poisonous things that are being excavated. But every time that happens, masses of people lose what little faith they had. They're choked up by the weeds that we learned from in those four soils just a few verses ago. We see a few of these happen every year. People that judgment does fall on, that God does rip out. And people fall with them because they are tied up, tied in, close together. Their faith is dependent on the success of this person. I joke with Elizabeth that we all have our favorite heretic, somebody that we listen to even though that's a little bit crazy. For a long time, I really enjoyed the apologetic roots of a guy named Ravi Zacharias. Then we found out, according to a whole group of humans, that he had a whole side life that dishonored God. And in that, because of the work that he had done, a lot of people fell away. What about if it's your friends? What about the people who brought you here? What happens when they receive that judgment? Do you lose too? So what does the Lord say? He's taking all of that into consideration. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow. I'm going to deal with the weeds. When it's time for the harvest, we're going to deal with the weeds. But for now, let both grow together until the harvest. Have you ever wondered why God hasn't passed judgment on the world yet? Why you exist next to somebody else in your job who sucks? Why you exist next to somebody else in the world? You live right next door to somebody who does not honor God and their house is nicer than yours? Why is that? Because the Bible says that God blesses both with sunrise and rain. Because until the harvest, both receive the blessings of existing in a good world that God created for good things. The harvest is at the end. We find that in Revelation. And at that time, he says, I will tell the reapers to handle it. They're going to get the weeds first, and they're going to burn them. No chance of them being used again. Their seed is not going any further. There's no chance of survival. We're not even looking for the enemy. We're going to deal with the weeds here. And then collect the good stuff and put it in my barn. And with that, the story is over. The parable ends in the season of growing. It doesn't say, and then when the harvest came, this is how it played out. Jesus tells the parable and gets to this place and says, when it happens, I will. The harvest hasn't happened yet. I told you in the beginning, this describes the season that we are in right now. The harvest happens in Revelation. Right now, we are in the in-between. The world, as the Lord said, is the field. We have to know that. The field is the world. That's where we are. And we're in a season of growing. As much as it is the field, as much as the world is the field, we have to know that because the church exists in the world right now, the church is part of that field too. It's right here in this building. And all of the plants are growing. The wheat and the weeds. And it's an interesting thing. They're growing up together. Close together. And in this moment, as the harvest is still far off, and we're only starting to produce fruit, it all looks pretty similar. Some of the tares, some of the weeds, some of the darnels, they might even come to church most Sundays. Some of the weeds probably pray out loud. Some of them might even lead classes or worship. Judas was a weed. He walked with Jesus. He had a more intimate relationship with Jesus than you and I could ever have. He actually walked with him. He looked like wheat for a long while. But we can start to see the difference. As we look at the wheat, as we cultivate the wheat, as we take care of the wheat, as we get close to the wheat, we start to see the difference. How do we start to see the difference? In the fruit. Not in the leaves. It's not in the roots. It's not in the stem. It's what comes out on top. The stuff that matters. Wait a second. That fruit doesn't look right. Colors are different. The seeds that I put out all look the same, but that doesn't look right. We know what it's supposed to be. We know what wheat looks like. Bible tells us all about what wheat looks like. So when the fruit starts to form, we can start to see the differences. And each one of us kind of receives our own harvest, right? As we grow through our lives, we start to produce our own fruit. We only last here 100 years or so. In that time, you produce some fruit. What's it look like? Some of us that are saying, hey, I'm wheat, we look across the aisle and say, wait a second. Wait a minute. One of us is not right. Jesus said that we will be known by our fruit. Paul described what that fruit was. He knows what it was to be wheat. So what's going to happen? The weeds are going to be cut down first, according to this parable. Now, that's not saying that that is all the eschatology that you need. That's not the end story of the world. That is this parable that Jesus is using to tell us what it will be like. So we don't know the order exactly, because other places talk about there being something like a rapture where we get to go up and meet the Lord and that people are left behind. So it may be one or maybe the other. This parable is probably just a parable, right? He is definitely saying that I'm not putting the weeds in the barn. I'm going to take extra care to make sure that there are no weeds stored up. We're not going to let that happen. The weeds are going to be pulled in time. The branches that don't bear fruit are going to be cut back. The chaff is going to be separated. And in all of those different illustrations, Jesus says the same thing, and it will be burned. And it will be burned. And in this parable, we learn it's not going to be like what we think it is. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to hell just like my cousin Darnell over there, or Daryl and my other brother Daryl and whatever. It's not going to be that party. People think that they're going to go to hell and everything's going to be fine because their friends are there. They're going to be with their friends and they'll love it down there. But this verse tells us that not only is hell a fire, but it tells you what your reaction is going to be if you go there. It's grinding teeth and piercing shrieks. Painful, eternal, inevitable, inescapable judgment. And the Lord says to the disciples, look, this is what you need to understand. And right now, wait. Right now, be patient. Right now, influence. Right now, grow. Everything grows together. And in the end, there will be separation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says the same thing that we see here at the end of this parable. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Verse 43 says, the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And then it gives us the application. Let anyone who has ears listen. Your older translations of the Bible might say, anyone who has ears, let him hear. We need to listen to it. We need to understand it. We need to pay attention to it, focus on it, take notes on it, sort ourselves out. We are called to discernment in this season. There is a tension between the ideal of a pure and perfect church. It would be incredible to pastor just saved people. But the reality is that we come together even on a Sunday morning, and some of us know and love the Lord and some of us don't. The reality is that we exist in a body of Christ, in a community where we get together with a group of pastors and they all have churches and their churches are all mixed up weeds and wheat. And then we're in a town that is full of that too, where we have people who are trying to be good people, but we see at the end their fruit is nothing. and might even be poisonous. Because the world is the field. In that, we have to see the danger that the Lord presents. If you rip out this one, it might take that one. So we're going to be careful right now. That has to jive with what we talked about last week of dealing with these people who may not repent if you come to the, I guess it's been a couple of weeks, who may not understand that they've wronged you, who may not be able to come to the place where they are repentant, and then we start to teach them like the tax collectors that they are. We have to reconcile that and understand that all of that works together. I'm not ripping you out and killing you, just causing some separation and some understanding, some discernment there. We have to know that God will ultimately bring about justice and righteousness. My job is to grow, to bear fruit on my own. God will cut down the weeds. He will pull them up. He will burn them. And lastly, we see that there's this call to a genuine faith. At the end of all of this, it comes down to, what are your fruit? What are you producing? Where do you fall in this? You can look like wheat for a good long time. You can look the part. You can feel the part. You can act the part. But when it comes down to the harvest, your fruit are either right or wrong. There are eternal consequences for your spiritual condition. We have to get to a place where we are cultivating in ourselves some discernment in our own lives and in the church. As we grow closer together, we want to understand, hey, some of this is going to come with some weeds. And that's just part of being the church. There's going to be a lot of wheat nearby. There's going to be a lot more weeds nearby. As you go through your decades of being alive as a believer, there's going to be a lot of people who look like you, talk like you, act like you, and ain't. Start to look at the fruit. Anybody who has ears, let him hear. Let anyone who has ears listen. Hear this, understand it, and apply it accordingly. Amen? Let's pray. God, this morning I know that I preached to a group of people who would call themselves wheat in this story. And among us and in us and around us, there's probably some weeds. God, I ask that you would call them to a relationship with you, to a place of salvation with you, that you would call them into your presence, that you would help them to be born again. It's so wonderful how your word works together. All of these pictures paint so beautifully in our minds that salvation is still available to us, even if we were planted as a weed, that we might come to know you, that we might come to have relationship with you and salvation in you. God, I ask for that this morning. I ask that you would just draw us into that place. I thank you for that. God, I ask that you would help us to understand your word better and deeper every time we open it, that you would draw us to a place of connection with you and redemption in you, and I thank you for all of those things. God, I thank you for these people, for their attention this morning as we attempt to rightly divide the word of God. Thank you for the things that you're doing in us and through us. God, I ask for blessings to pour out of provision and health where we need it, and And it's here, God. We thank you for that. We thank you for all of those things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.